Good morning.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
When you say that, you say it with enthusiasm, right? You say it because it's something that you personally experience. It's something that is related to you as being one of God's holy people. This morning, we are going to be looking at a passage out of Exodus 15. We're going to read the first 18 verses. It's the Song of Moses. And the reason that we're touching on this, the title of the sermon is Holiness to the Lord, is because over the last few times that I've been privileged to come and to preach to you, this has been somewhat of a theme. We began in Psalm 110 where we discussed the picture of Christ as our Redeemer, that beautiful image of Him that we just sang about, how fair He is, how wonderful He is, how gracious and good He is, the things that we pray about. These are all our experiences as the children of God. They are all part of our living up to the holiness to the Lord that is expected in our lives and out of our lives. All that we do, we are to do unto the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And so we are here experiencing together in this moment those things which we have the privilege to rejoice in. They are, as the stars twinkling in the sky, beautiful. But they are even more beautiful because they are founded in our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. And all of the pictures of holiness that we have in the Old Testament are pictured for us in a very exciting way. And when you come to the Scriptures, when you dedicate yourself as a Christian and you begin that process of dedicating yourself to going through the Scriptures on a regular basis, you tend to find yourself encountered by the same stories over and over again. Everyone knows that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everyone knows that Samson was imbued by the strength of God, and he was able to break off his ropes and bonds as though they were flax or burnt with fire. We know these things about David, who committed adultery and yet was still known as the man who was after God's own heart. But our God, your God, beloved, is the God that parted the Red Sea. It is the same God that sent angels to roll the stone away so that Christ would stand up from the grave that he was in, walk out and come back into the world, taking again his life as he proclaimed. That he would demonstrate that power over sin and death which marks holiness in your lives. So let us begin in verse 1 of chapter 15 and look for that awe and that wonder, those pictures of redemption and salvation that are found in these passages as we prepare to reflect on holiness out of verse 11. This is the holy, the inspired, and the infallible Word of God. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou hast sent forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is he like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina, and the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm shall they be still as stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mount of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee a dwelling in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. And it's amazing, this song. And it's really a psalm. It's a song that teaches us about the great goodness of God. You noticed in the text and the refrains surrounding that verse, in verse 11, where it says, who is like unto the Lord? And it proclaims his name and speaks of his holiness, that glorious holiness. It is something that is intended to be striking to us, to move us. And often when we come to those stories that we know so well, they don't strike or move us as much as, let's say, perhaps watching the Ten Commandments might strike or move us because of the music and the theme and the way that the music manipulates our emotions. But if you truly give yourself to the Lord and reflect upon his word, beloved, then you will begin to see an experience in your life in the way that you do when you come together and rejoice in his name. Those things that are reflected here. When we begin and we hear those words, the Lord has risen, and we respond together, he has risen indeed, there is an intensity that comes forth from you when you respond to that. That is what is intended by God in revealing to you that you are his holy and chosen people. But in order to understand that, we first have to ask ourselves some questions. And I want you to sincerely reflect upon these three questions. First, what is it that you think of as holy? Second, how do you understand holiness? And then last, I want you to ask yourself this: am I holy? Holy. Now it'd be wonderful if we could all just stand up one at a time and answer these questions, but it might be embarrassing for some of us too. Because when we ask these questions of ourselves, I can tell you personally, when I was a young Christian, it was very easy for me to answer what I knew would be appropriate. And Pastor Jay Fluck, who's also a pastor in the church, he was one who mentored me. I consider him to be my spiritual father. He would ask me from time to time these point questions, similar to these that I've just posed to you. And I would respond if he asked me, you know, what is it that you think of when you think of holy? I'd say, well, God is holy. A very simple answer. And I'd say I knew I was safe by saying God was holy. If he said, how do you understand holiness? I would say, I understand holiness by the holiness of God. And it wasn't very profitable for me. And I learned over time that holiness was something that I needed to learn a lot more about. Now, recently, I found out that I was going to have the privilege to take my exam in March. I've scheduled it the last couple years, and surgeries have intervened to prevent me from having that. God willing, I'll be able to actually perform that. And so I determined to dedicate myself to reading the Bible twice before February. I try to read it twice every year. But this year I wanted to do in preparation for that exam, I was going to do this. And so I've been going through the Word of God. And in this intense reading, I've gone through most of the Pentateuch already over the last few weeks. And in that reading, I have been confronted by the holiness of God repeatedly, over and over again. And so last time I taught on the beauty of holiness. And most of you that came and spoke to me said you were very encouraged by what you heard. And I asked Pastor West, who was here, and I always ask Pastor West because he's one of my instructors in the seminary, what did you think? And he said, the only thing negatively was you probably could have defined holiness a little better. So guess what? That's what we're doing this morning. And the truth is, as I told him then, I had considered doing that, but we would have been here a much longer time had I chosen to do it then. Because as we ask that question, what is holiness? It's not a simple answer. It's not merely that God is holy, although that is true. In fact, in the simplest sense, the word holy means to be separated or to be cut. In fact, the word kodesh, which is the Hebrew word, is from verse 11, that word that we see there as holiness, spoken of the Lord, it means exactly that. Literally, it means to cut or to separate. And so when something becomes holy, it is separated. When it is sanctified, it is separated. And the ideas of holiness and sanctification go hand in hand. We see the beauty of holiness as being that which is found in Christ Jesus and experienced by all of us. We experience it when we come together, when we pray, when we sing, when we come to His Word. And you experience it in a multitude of other ways as well, which you experience personally and individually. But there is a picture of holiness which is only unto God. And if we were to go to the Belgic Confession and look at Article 1, it says that God is only one, only simple and spiritual being, which we call God, that is eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, just, good, and the overflowing fountain of all good. Well, what does all that mean? And isn't it true that I could take any one of these attributes of God as being described here and preach a full sermon on it? Absolutely. But altogether, these things reflect upon the holiness of God. You cannot remove one of these from who God is. And holiness is defined. In fact, the Westminster Confession of Faith in question number 4 speaks more clearly to holiness because it incorporates the word holiness into the definition. And it's summarized in the shorter catechism question number 4. It says, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. We see here the holiness of God is defined by His incomprehensibility. His nature, which unless He revealed Himself to us, we would have no understanding of it. We could not know what holiness was, what it meant to be separated unto God, unless God told us that He was separating us unto Himself. And that's what I saw as I began to go through this last reading with the admonition of Pastor West that I could have reflected upon holiness a bit more, was the word holy began to jump out at me. Now, in the Old Testament, that's not surprising. You find holiness in almost every single book. But when you come to the Pentateuch after Genesis, you see in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers over 300 instances of the 800 times it occurs in the Old Testament. So intense is the idea of holiness there that here we see in verse 11 of chapter 15, the song of Moses after the children of Israel have experienced the delivery of the Lord. And it says, Moses sang this and the children of Israel. Yet, when they made it to the holy habitation, when they made it to Sinai, they were missing Moses after he was up on the mountain for some 40 days and decided they were going to make an idol of gold. How quickly they forgot the great glories of God. How quickly they forgot that they had been redeemed, that He was their salvation. And that picture of redemption, that picture of the covenant relationship that God came and fulfilled in delivering the children of Israel out of bondage after 430 years, which He had promised to Abraham, was sealed in blood and was based on God saying, "If I don't do this, then I will be destroyed." That was the covenant that He made with Abraham. The ultimate picture of that is God coming and saying, "I don't have to do this, but I'm going to lay down my life for the sheep, the children of Israel, and I'm going to take it again that I might defeat hell and death once and for all." You see, the picture of holiness is that picture which is all of the attributes of God. And it is extended to us as creatures because you and I, just as the rocks can't make themselves holy, or trees make themselves holy, or birds make themselves holy, are only holy because God has called you and He has placed His name upon you. And Christ came and shed His blood for you so that you would indeed be sanctified and made holy. Holiness is never accomplished by the creature, thereby granting him access to the Lord. It is always the Lord who reaches out and interacts by His ordinance, by His decree, by His law, by His grace, by His mercy, by His justice with us. That's what the covenant is. It is a picture of the holiness of God saying that He will do according to His will eternally in a way that we can never approach unto Him, because no one can say of God, "Well, I was there when He was created." Just like somebody can say that about each and every one of us. Holiness is never accomplished by the creature. In fact, in Heidelberg question number 6, one of the three places in our catechism where holiness is mentioned, it says there that Adam was created in the image of God in righteousness and true holiness. And he was created for the purpose that he might love God, live with God, praise God, and glorify God. You see, Adam, when he was made, was holy. He had a relationship that you and I can't even comprehend, because you and I were born from the womb speaking lies. Thus says the Word of God. And all the days of our lives, we are guilty and polluted sinners. It is only when He brings us into His presence and He gives us the path by which we can come into His presence that holiness is experienced by us as a people. And we indeed are labeled by God holy. And so holiness unto the Lord is living within that holiness which He extends to each and every one of you. Coming to Him in faith. Coming to Him with tears, coming to Him with pleas, petitioning Him for others, petitioning Him for your own needs. You see, Genesis 1 tells us that God made everything, and it says 5 times, "And it was good." And then it says, "On the 6th day He made man, and God looked at everything, and it was very good." But Adam fell. And that which was very good became what we call total depravity. You see, even in creation, Adam didn't cry out from the dust and say, "God, I would love to be a man. Could you make me a man and breathe the spirit of life into me?" God chose to do what He was doing. Just as He chose to deliver the children of Israel to make the covenant that he made with Abraham, to speak the words in Genesis 3, saying that the seed of the woman would rise up to crush the head of the serpent, to give that hope and that expectation to the generations that came after, that there was a promise that God was going to keep. He had made this promise, and he can't break his word because he's holy. You know, it's one of the reasons that the world is the way that it is today is because people reject the idea of holiness. Now, you can go anywhere in the world and you can find some form of idea of religiosus holiness. Not true holiness, but some sort of religiosus idea of it. You can go and you can meet with Hindus and Buddhists, and they'll tell you that nirvana and this place that you can go into, by your ability, by your own strength, you can achieve and attain this heightened sense of what they would consider to be holy. You can go to the Mormon church and they'll tell you got to wear some special underwear and we'll let you into a special place sometime, and that's what holiness is all about. You can go to the Catholic church, and if you believe what the Catholic Church actually teaches in its doctrine, then you are actually in the presence of Jesus Christ right there. He's right there in the bread and the wine. In fact, you're supposed to bow to him when you come into the building. All of these are lies. There's only one way that you enter into the holiness of God. One mediator, one baptism, one death on the cross, one resurrection, Jesus Christ. Holiness is the definition of being redeemed body and soul by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, this is pictured in the Old Testament, not only in the verse that we're looking at, speaking of the glorious holiness of the Lord, but it's also spoken of in Leviticus. In 11:44 through 45, it reads, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy. For I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Now think about that. Somebody's thinking out there right now, well, he's talking about the laws concerning food. He's saying, don't defile yourself with any creepy thing. Don't eat any of the creepy things that I've forbidden you from eating. Well, that's fair. That's true. That's exactly what the passage is talking about. But it's talking about more than that, because it's a command from the Lord to be holy. And it says, be holy because I am holy. He commands it, he requires it, and guess what, beloved? He also accomplishes it. The parallel to this in the New Testament is from 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 14. Speaking to the children of God, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he hath called you, who is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." In everything that you do, in everywhere that you walk, in everything that you partake, whether it's in marriage, childbirth, voting, if you have to go to war, then you do it in a manner that's consistent with the holiness that God requires of you. Because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." That same picture of fear that we see in the verse that we're looking at in 15, that idea of fear in the praises of God. It's because he's a holy God that we tremble before him, that we recognize that we can't and don't and never will measure up. But Peter goes on, he says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, right? Because that's what was happening. The Sadducees and the Pharisees were saying, the more you give, the more consistent you are in fulfilling and doing God's will, being obedient to his law, that's what gets you in. That's what makes you saved. This was the same lie that Tetzel was telling centuries later, because the Pope had said, we need to raise money, so let's sell indulgences. You pay some silver and gold, we'll give you a million years out of purgatory. It's what caused the Protestant Reformation, or at least in part. But he goes on and he says, you haven't been redeemed by these things, by the traditions of your father, or by the way that your fathers instructed you, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. When we look at these passages in Scripture that reflect upon the idea of holiness, they contain great, big ideas. They're not just simple answers. Well, God is holy. Well, absolutely God is holy. But we understand and we know that he is holy because he has chosen to reveal that to us, beloved. And it is through that revelation that we relate to him. We have a relationship to him. And we are made holy by his choice to enter into a relationship with us. Christ stands at the door and he knocks. And he knocks on the hearts of people that we share the gospel with. In the conversation that you walk in the practice of holiness in your life, in the way that you interact with everyone around you, Christ is knocking on the lives of others through you. We are to be and act as that holy priesthood, that holy nation, for that's what we are called. When the Song of Moses tells us, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods, it's using that rhetorical format where the answer is, well, there is none like God. It's a negative response. When he says, who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness? Again, the answer is none. Now, I want you to think about this, because they're singing this song after every single one of the gods of Egypt had been put down by the Almighty Creator. They worshiped the Nile God. The river was turned to blood. They worshiped the various creeping things. Flies, lice, frogs, all came as a plague upon them. They worshiped fertility. And so everything was wiped out through locusts, through hail that burned as fire on the ground. But the biggest one is the Passover. That picture of the Passover, we're told in the Old Testament, was a picture of God redeeming the firstborn among all of the children of Israel. And every single person in the household where the blood had been shed and put on the lintels and the posts, God passed over and their lives were spared. And they were given a picture of leaving and exiting Egypt in haste, so they ate unleavened bread. In bitterness and sorrow had they been in bondage, they were told to eat bitter herbs. This is a picture of the glorious holiness that they sing of. They had seen and experienced all these things. And they are recorded for us so that we will not only not forget, but that we can in some measure at least imagine what it was that they went through. And that's what the Word of God is there for, not only to instruct us, but to help us to see what it was, the power and the majesty. This goes on, this picture of this power and this majesty is instructed to us in the New Testament when it tells us that God rose, raised up Pharaoh so that he might show his power. It's one of the most challenging passages that we have in the book of Romans, when it talks about God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will harden. Those to whom he has mercy, and that mercy extends through the blood of Christ to the redemption that is theirs by the promise of the covenant, they are those who, according to the will of God, may enter boldly into the throne room of grace. You, beloved, are given the privilege of coming into the presence of a holy God. The one that when the Lord appeared to Isaiah fell down on his face and he said, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips." Well, I can totally relate to that. I was a Marine. I spoke words I never should have spoken. And as we were instructed in Sunday school, once it goes out of your mouth, you can't ever take it back. The story of the covenant of God is the story of covenant holiness. You see, holiness touches upon every aspect of our relationship to God. Because he is a holy God, every aspect of his communication to us, it is the holy word of God. Every aspect of our relationship to him in terms of how we pray. Our prayers as a royal priesthood are those which we offer to God as a holy incense, as we're instructed out of the book of Revelation. The prayers of the saints go up as that pitcher that we're given of the holy incense in the temple, or the tabernacle, and later the temple, is before the Lord. Those are your prayers, beloved. The story of the covenant of holiness, because we were speaking about that word particularly and focusing on that this morning, begins in Genesis chapter 2. We already alluded to it when we looked at Heidelberg Catechism question number 6 and Adam. Everything was good, very good. But here in Genesis 2, it's the first use of that word when it says that God blessed the Sabbath day. And we're instructed later in the teachings of Moses that it's a holy Sabbath unto the Lord. He set it aside. He sanctified it. He set it up as a picture of that which we shall experience when we enter into our final rest in Christ Jesus. In fact, we can look at the many places in Scripture where the term holy ground in Exodus 3:5 is used, or the holy assembly. That's what we are. It's pictured in the Old Testament, but it's just as true today. We can see all of these things because they were commanded by God. And the holiness to the Lord, from which the title of our sermon this morning comes, is found in Exodus 30. I got the wrong thing here. It says 35:38, but I don't believe that's the correct reference. But it is the place in Exodus where God instructs Moses that there shall be a plate of gold made, pounded out, thin, and then engraved with the words, "The holiness to the Lord, holiness to the Lord." And it was to be set upon Aaron's forehead as the chief priest, that he would bear the iniquities of the children of Israel. It's a picture of Jesus Christ as the high priest, for he is the Holy One of Israel. Whenever you look in the Old Testament and you see that phrase, "the Holy One," most often found in the Psalms, it's a reflection upon Christ come as the fulfillment of these things. And if there be any question or doubt about this, then you only have to turn and look that Christ is the one who has come to fulfill the perfect entrance into the tabernacle that was given in the Old Testament in Exodus. And that's found in Hebrews 9:11-14. You see, those things that were most holy in the Old Testament, that holiness which God revealed of himself and called us into, making us holy, are fulfilled in Christ's coming and acting as our high priest after the order of Melchizedek, so that we can come and enter in the beauty of holiness, in the beauty of who and what Christ is and what he has done for us. Now, before we close, I want to reflect upon one more thing. How often, if ever, do you take the time to experience? And I've used that word a lot this morning, experience. And I use it on purpose. Just as I purposely began by calling to you with those words, He is risen. Because I knew that you could relate to that immediately. He is risen. He is risen indeed. It's something that you experience as a Christian before the Lord. Even if only communally we're just saying the words, is something that you're experiencing. Just as we experienced the beautiful rendition of Amazing Grace this morning. Just as we experience the prayer that we're led in. Just as you're experiencing the sermon that you're hearing. I'm not suggesting we're supposed to, by experience, bust out into holy laughter or start rolling around on the floor. Or that fake it till you make it. That's all a bunch of deception. And it's out there. And there are thousands of people whose ears that are itching are being told these things to ensure that their ears will continue to tingle. So that money will continue to fill the pockets of those that are bringing these lies. How often do you take the time to experience the holiness of God? To truly reflect upon it, meditate upon it, rejoice and get excited about it. Let me answer first. Not enough in my life. Not enough by a long shot. You see, as Christians, we confess and we know intellectually. In fact, that's something that the Reformed Church is really well known for. We're super intellectual. I can just spit out an answer if you ask me, and it'll be super theological, and you'll be able to understand it. And it's one of the things I think that we miss when we are afraid to have experience. God wasn't afraid to have the Israelites experience His justice or His judgment or His mercy. In fact, they experienced it over and over again. When they built that idol and Moses came down from the top of the mountain and in anger destroyed the tablets that God had written on with His own finger, that was an experience, and it wasn't one they were soon going to forget. When they complained that there wasn't enough meat to eat, and God caused the wind to blow in so much quail that they puked it out through their noses because they became sick of eating it. That was an experience. God's mercy and love and justice go hand in hand, so that His holiness is also what requires the justice and the judgment that was laid upon Christ Jesus, so that the crimson stain of blood that each and every one of us was infected with, our sin, our guilt, that total depravity of our hearts could be laid upon Him and taken away so that we would be that holy priesthood, that holy nation that is spoken of not only in the Old Testament in Exodus 19, but also in 1 Peter 2, 5 through 9, where we are called a holy priesthood. And a holy nation. Because now we can come into the presence of the Lord and rejoice, knowing that even though we don't deserve to be there, He has said He will receive us. And so we can take the time, beloved, to not just on Sundays when we come to church and not just when we come to the Lord's table, because I tend to think sometimes that's what churches that really take the Lord's table seriously about. You know, there's some churches that only take the Lord's table once a year because they don't want the sense of the holiness of it to be worn down. That's usually the answer that I've heard. It becomes too common if we do it too frequently. How can anything that God has commanded us to do in remembrance of His name become too common? The whole picture of the system that He gave concerning the tabernacle was the shedding of blood. Did it become too common? Well, you could say, yeah, because look at the way the children of Israel responded. No, beloved. You see, there was a higher picture, a holy picture, a picture that was representing who and what Christ is in your life today. And so your life is bound up in Christ because you are that holy nation, that holy priesthood. And so I want to close this morning's message by reminding you that Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That God parted the Red Sea. God created all things. And He created them good and perfect and holy. It was man that corrupted them. And Christ Jesus shed His blood so that the crimson stains of your sin could be removed. We close with a verse from Paul out of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at 16. You are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Pray with me. Father, we rejoice in looking at your holiness and ask that it would impress upon us not only the things that have been spoken here this morning, but those that have touched us in our hearts and our minds as we tend to reflect upon much more than what is merely spoken. For your word is great and magnificent. It indeed is holy, for it teaches us who you are, about your holiness, how we are to be in a relationship with you, that you indeed have made us holy. Not that we are holy by what we have done, but because you have chosen to call us and make us holy, we are given the privilege of being called your sons and daughters. And we here in this generation experience it in a way that the children of Israel, as they were delivered from Egypt, couldn't have imagined. For they had not yet seen the deliverance of the Savior Christ Jesus, but it was what they looked forward to. For as you gave to us the promise of Christ from the very beginning of time, so he came, and so we look forward to the time when we shall be called into his presence for all eternity. And that crimson stain of sin that is ours to bear will be washed away finally, and there will be no more sin, there will be no more tears, but there will only be us crying out, holy, 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 for we shall be forever in the presence of the one who has redeemed us and saved us from what we could not have delivered ourselves from, that corruption that Adam cast us all into. Be with us now as we continue to worship, as we sing in song, as we praise you this day, as we fellowship with one another, that you would be glorified, that your holiness would be that which we reflect upon in all that we do, and that in all that we do, we would do it as unto you, our Lord, according to your will, that you might be glorified through the blood of the everlasting covenant according to your Son, Christ Jesus. We do ask it in his most holy and precious name. Amen.